Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today it's Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 43. So yesterday, also early in the morning, we heard about Jesus' transfiguration, right? The glowing, the light, the Moses and Elijah, all of that. I wondered if it might be Peter's vision more than something that everybody saw. I don't know. I just sort of wondered about that and just sort of went where that took me. And now, now we'll see what happens next. So here it is, Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 43. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met them. And just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. So, different than the Gerasene with the legion demons, that was a grown man. Different than us, other stories we've heard, perhaps. I mean, I wonder if this is just Luke's good storytelling. Yeah, I'm not saying this didn't happen or did happen. I'm going to assume this happened. I have no issue with that. But the way Luke chooses to tell it and when he tells it. He says it happened right after they came down from the mountain, and I can buy that. Why not? I have no reason to disagree with that. But it's good storytelling to have Jesus up on the mountain, and then now here we are down in the valley. All that glory down here, all that struggle. I mean, is that sort of what we're rubbing up against, this idea that a faithful life is like that transfigured moment, that vision that Peter has, where Peter sees Jesus for who Jesus really is and sees how God is in the world, literally in Jesus. But knowing that makes Peter just want to stay where he is, and it makes him foolish, right? Yeah. You remember he was saying, "You know, this is good to be here, Jesus. We should have one little hut for you and one for Elijah, one for Moses." And then it said, and he didn't even really know what he was saying. So in a strange way, Peter was possessed by the moment, by the transfiguration. I wondered yesterday whether it's his own vision, but whether it's his vision or a phenomena that he's observing, an experience of God in the world, it has possessed him. Doesn't even know what he's saying. And now we go down into the valley, and here is a young man who we are told by his father, he shrieks all at once. He just shrieks. He convulses. He foams at the mouth. This demon spirit, he calls it, his spirit mauls him and will scarcely leave him. He too is possessed. I'm wondering about that now, sort of with a preacher's eye, because you know it's a tricky story to figure out how to preach. I'm not always sure what it means. So, for instance, in the next moment, so let's back up a second. This fellow comes and says, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." And then he describes it. A spirit seizes him. He foams at the mouth. He shrieks. He convulses. Malson will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out. They could not." And then it says, Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." Who is Jesus exasperated with? I mean, is he saying this to the father of the boy who has the convulsions? Is he saying it to the crowd? Right, a whole crowd came there. Is he saying it to his disciples? I mean, if he's saying it to his disciples, and I've certainly heard that suggested, I've heard that preached, some people feel strongly about that. If he's saying that to his disciples, I got to tell you, I got to question Jesus' ability to mentor and to lead. I mean, he just sent them out very recently for the first time to heal. They've done it once, and they've been, you know, debriefing and sharing notes about that. We've had hints of how that's happening. And now they've just had a failure, and he's exasperated with them because they made one mistake, learning a thing they'd never done before. It that feels unlikely to me. But what if the commentary is to us? Certainly the crowd in the story, but also to us. I wonder. We have a choice, perhaps. You and me, all of us, we can be possessed by a number of things. We can be possessed by spirits, by demons, things that get in the way of our lives, right? Here we're talking about shrieking and convulsing. There are a number of people when they see this, oh, so look, he's having epileptic seizures. That's what this is. This is about epilepsy. Okay, I see why you say that. I get it. But that's not what Luke thought. Luke didn't say, okay, so let's describe epilepsy as a demon possession. No. He believes that this is a possession by a spirit. The way the story is told, Jesus believes it's a possession by the spirit. The demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. It doesn't say that he was having a response. He was in the midst of a seizure. I find when we look at that, go, oh, they're so here he goes. This is epilepsy. That we are taking the modern world and we're diagnosing the past. We're describing the past with modern eyes. And that's part of wondering. I get that. Except that now we've turned it into a condition. But this story believes that it is a demon, a possession. And you can't just explain a demon away by saying, oh, no, it's a condition. That's you miss the point of the story. However Luke's trying to tell this, I think for Luke, this is a demon possession. So whether historically a doctor, you know, a modern doctor, if he had been there or she had been there, would go, oh, clearly this is an epileptic seizure. Here's how we manage that, and he's going to be fine. He's just going to be very tired for a little while. it undermines the story, because that's not what Luke is talking about. This is a possession. And so when I recognize it as a possession and I think about the transfiguration that just happened and the way that I was thinking about it yesterday, that it was Peter's vision, Peter was possessed by that. Peter is possessed by this vision of God in the world, and it made him carry on out of control, speaking gibberish. He didn't even know what he was saying, it said. You and I have a choice. Bob Dylan would say, you got to serve somebody. In a sense, we are all possessed. We connect ourselves to different things. That's what we do. We're not solitary beings. I don't think we are. Contrary to what Simon or Garfunkel may say, I am a rock. I am not an island. I have connections, but I get to choose my connections. And in a way, I almost get to choose my demons. So I'm going to become fanatical about this sport, or I'm going to become fanatical about rye. and I'm going to watch too much sports, and I'm going to drink too much rye. Now we're getting into a problem, but I get to choose some of these things, and it's harder to make those choices, but we have that choice. So that's the basic premise. But what I think saying is going on in this story, this is not a story about addiction, by the way. I don't mean it to be that. Because in this story, it's like, all right, you can choose to see the world as a world that in which God is present, or you can see it as a world that is filled with demons. Now, this young man's father sees demons. And that's what Luke wants us to understand. Now, maybe it is a condition. Maybe it is an illness. Maybe it is a temporary thing. Maybe it's a permanent thing. Maybe it's a disability. I don't know. Whatever it is, though, this man sees demons. Peter sees Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah. Peter sees God in the world. We come down from the hill. Here's somebody who sees demons. Not a question of whether either of them are right or wrong. It's a choice about how we see the world. And it's tough. If you have a son who is convulsed by something, it's hard to not see demons. I totally get that. But there is a choice. And sometimes it's just less dramatic. We can be cynical and we can be hopeful. We can be negative. We can be positive. We can see God in the world, or we can suffer and complain bitterly that God's not doing enough. It really is a choice. And in this moment, you know, we come back into the world where this man sees demons, and that's the whole thing for him is demons. And Jesus goes, oh man, would you people stop looking for demons? It just took Peter up the hill. He saw God. He heard God. You could do the same thing. You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? What more do I need to show you? What more do you need to do? Peter got the words right. He gave him 8 days, and then he started to see the world that way. If you heard my wonderings yesterday, why not you? Now, in the story, Jesus does take on the spirit, absolutely does, and rebukes the unclean spirit, heals the boy, gives him back to his father. All are astounded at the greatness of God. Great. But what's astounding you, this greatness of God, is this trick that I just did. I don't mean an illusion. It happened. It's real. But the thing is, you could see God in the world without me having to perform these kinds of miracles. You could do that. That is your choice. At least that's where I'm taking this today. That's what's hitting me. And I don't know whether it's something I need right now. As I get into March, the days are getting longer, but I still feel all those really long, dark days. And you know, the energy's down, and it's easy to get cynical and to lose hope. And then I read this story. It's like, whoa, 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 you perverse and faithless generation. All you see are demons. Are you kidding me? Did you go back up the mountain? Peter saw Elijah and Moses, saw me glow, heard God's voice. You can do that too. And you don't need a mountaintop. You need to be looking. I've referenced this so many times. But as soon as I do, I think you'll probably get what I'm talking about. I almost never saw a yellow car. Just once in a while. Well, police cars when I was a kid used to be yellow. But I didn't see a whole lot of yellow cars out there. A couple here and there. An occasional VW, yellow VW maybe. But didn't see very many. And then I got a yellow Mustang. And I loved that car. And all of a sudden, oh my God, there were yellow cars everywhere. Got another yellow Mustang when I got rid of that one. And yellow cars everywhere. As long as I had a yellow car, I just saw them everywhere. Now, I don't think that there were suddenly more yellow cars because I bought a yellow car and started a fashion trend. I just think that having a yellow car, I became more aware of yellow cars. Having a faith practice, having a time when I sit and talk to God prayerfully, when I intentionally recognize God in the world, once I do that, once, suddenly I'm doing it without thinking about it later on, and suddenly I'm seeing God all over the place like yellow cars. But that's a choice. I got to decide to go buy a yellow car. I got to decide to take a step forward in faith. I've got to decide to start seeing something. And then I will see more of it. I have to decide to take doesn't have to be a leap of faith. It's a step of faith. But I take that one, and then suddenly I'm seeing God in the world. Or I can choose the convenience of cynicism, negativity, hopelessness. They're very comfortable places to be. Because the great thing about being cynical is you never look stupid. At least you don't think you do. You're never wrong. At least you don't think you are. You feel sorry for those poor saps and hope for the best and it all falls apart and you go, oh man, you poor sap. That's got to hurt, eh? But if I'm cynical, it's not going to hurt. It's just always crappy. It's no new hurt. It's always slightly crappy. But it's a choice that I get to make. I can choose to be hopeful, or I can choose to be cynical. And I don't know about you, but I have those people in my life who are always negative, no matter what's going on today. If they found $1 million, they'd complain that they have to pay tax on it. Right? It's just the way it is. And the thing is, I believe they have a choice. They've made the choice to be that way. And I look at them and I don't think they're happy. I might be wrong. What I can say is that I wouldn't be happy being that way. But it's tempting to go that way because I don't want to get hurt and I don't want to look foolish. If I expect nothing of anybody, then I can never be disappointed. But I'm also never going to inspire them to do anything. I'm never going to be pleased and treated and amazed. You faithless generation. Why'd you just go down that rabbit hole, you know, of negativity and hopelessness and conspiracy theories and everything's out to get you and the universe sucks? Why do you do that? Because you know what? If you open your eyes, you would actually recognize there is God in the world. Climb up the mountain, go to prayer. Open yourself up, and suddenly you recognize God is in the world with you, speaking to you, loving you, guiding you if you want to see it. But you've got to want to see it. I think I'm going to leave it there. I'm pretty sure that I have stretched this little passage here beyond what Luke intended. But I don't know if I've stretched it beyond what God intended. I'm going to keep wondering about this all day, but I'm going to stop talking about it right now. So I'm going to simply offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to wonder. Thank you for stories that inspire, stories that make us scratch our head. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to listen for your word, hear your voice, and follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's enough of me today. I got a big day in front of me. I hope you do too. I hope it's a great day. And God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you and loves you exactly as you are, the way you are. But that God's love doesn't just stop with you. It moves through you into the world and makes a difference in so many lives. So thank you for being you. God bless you. And I hope to see you tomorrow.